message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you for being with us this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 4 as well as in Hebrews chapter 3. For you visiting with us, we thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And if you have any prayer needs that you would like for us to pray for you or like more information, you could fill out the worship registration slip there in your bulletin, drop that in the offering plate. We'd be glad to minister to you and be able to get some more information to you as a church. This week has been our seventh annual week of prayer in the Word, where the first two Sundays in the year, I preach on prayer and preach on the Word. If you're not here this past week, past Sunday, I would encourage you to go online and listen to that sermon once it is posted, or you could request a CD and listen to what I shared from Mark chapter 9, verse 29, where we looked at the disciples and how that they were powerless because they were prayerless. And I gave an appeal to you as a church that we would not simply just let that be a sermon, but it would truly change us as individuals and change us as a church. And I challenge you to think practically about what ways you could be better in your prayer life, so it's more than simply something that's done on Sunday morning or something that's done just when you're having a meal, but that there is a rich, meaningful life of prayer. And I pray that you have considered that this week. I pray that the devotions that we gave you last week were also helpful to you to guide your thinking of what the Word says about God's Word and prayer. And this Sunday is the focus upon the Word aspect, what God's Word is for us as believers. I entitled this the Living Word from Hebrews chapter 4. And I want us to see what the author teaches us about the Word of God. And in the same way I challenge you about your prayer life, I want to challenge you this morning about your reading life. In the way by which time that you've set aside to read the Word, we make time just for lots of other things. It's the same application talking about prayer. We make time for everything else instead of the time for the things that are most important and that are most vital. So I want to encourage you to think practically, just as I've challenged you the past week. Two questions that I ask each time that we got together in our different prayer groups this week. And if you didn't get to make it to one of the prayer groups this week, they were very rich, they were very meaningful, sweet times to pray together as a church. And two questions I asked last week, and I challenge you again this week, is what do you want God to do in your life through 2014? What goals do you have that you want to do? And my challenge is not to just to have intentions, but to have a plan to accomplish what you're saying. You can write things on paper, and you can talk about it in your mind, but unless you put a plan in action, it's not going to happen. And specifically, we talked about praying, and specifically, we're talking about the Word. The second question I asked was, what do you want God to do in us, in our church? I want God to do great things through us. I want God to do a miraculous thing through us as a church in 2014. And because of that, through the rest of this month, in January, on our Wednesday morning and Wednesday night times, is that I share with the staff this week, and I share with the guys yesterday at our morning a prayer meeting with the guys, that I feel led through the rest of our times to gather on Wednesdays simply to seek God in prayer for ourselves and for the sake of His church. So that's the intention for the rest of our times that we gather on Wednesday for the month of January. And then in February, we'll be starting some discipleship classes. So let me encourage you that we come together, pray together, and seek the face of God to ask Him to do good things in our lives and in His church. This word this morning encourages us to realize that what you hold in your hand or what you're looking to an electronic device, although it may be paper or although it may be electronic, there is a supernatural component when it comes to the Word of God. It is not like you're reading the Times-Picayune. It's not like you're reading the USA Today or Times Magazine or Newsweek or whatever it may be. And you can be inspired by those things. They have encouraging stories. It can be challenging stories, but there is nothing unlike the Word of God. It has stood the test of times. It has prevailed. And even though countries may try to remove it, the Word of God is still there. You can't remove the Word of God. It's powerful and it's active. And here's the thing. We say amen to those things, but the practical application of that in our lives sometimes means otherwise. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we say, yep, the Word is alive. Yep, the Word is powerful. Yep, the Word will stand the test of times. But if it is that powerful, my question then is, how much is it in our own lives? If we believe those things, our actions is what proves our belief. You understand what I'm saying? We believe it's that powerful. We believe the Word is active. Then we should be in the Word more than just from 10:30 to 12. On Sunday mornings. That we should want the Word because we know that it is powerful to change us. Listen, you came to Christ because of the teaching and the sharing of the Word of God. And so it is the powerful to bring us to faith. It's powerful to encourage us in our faith. It's powerful to convict us of our sin. It is the Word of God. And I want to encourage you with this from Hebrews chapter 4. This is the context in Hebrews chapter 4. The whole book is written to a group of individuals who were Jews who had converted to Christianity. And once they had converted to Christianity, in that first century, the last part of the first century, there began to be some persecution towards Christians. And so for them, it began to be a struggle to say, I've left the Jewish faith to go to follow Christ, to believe in the Messiah, and now I'm being persecuted. Maybe I'll just go back to where it's a little bit more comfortable and I'm not being persecuted anymore. Maybe I shouldn't just keep pressing forward in this faith. And the author of Hebrews throughout all of the book is trying to fan the flame and say, move forward, look forward, don't turn back, keep pushing in, keep pressing forward in obedience, and don't step back. Now, we could make some similar applications in our own lives. We don't necessarily stepped into Christianity from Judaism, but we may all have some different challenges at times in our Christian walk. It could come from family, it could come from circumstances, it could just be the wrestling of the flesh in our lives. And so the author of Hebrews, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, can challenge us, and here's what I want you to see this morning. Whatever challenge it may be in your own life, the Word of God is there to help you move forward in whatever challenge it is. Now, I can't list all the different scenarios that you may possibly be in this morning, walking in your faith, but I'm sure that there are many within our audience this morning. But what I want you to see this morning is whatever it is, you go ahead and fill in the blank. I'm challenging my walk with Jesus this morning because of, and you think about it right now. Whatever that blank is that you've just put there, the Word of God, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is able to help you today, tomorrow morning, and the day before you die. It is effective until He takes you home. For you see, when you get to heaven, you don't need it anymore because the living, real Word is right there in your midst. That's good. All right, Hebrews 4. Let's begin this morning at verse 11 through verse 13, which is our central passage that we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to go back and look at a couple of passages to understand all that's being said here in this passage of Scripture. One of our small groups this morning, actually our co-ed class, is going through the book of Hebrews this morning. So this may be review for some of you. If so be it, to God be the glory. May you hear it the second time. Hebrews 4, verse 11 through verse 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are laid naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, at the central part of this, we see in this one paragraph that the author of Hebrews is telling us the effectiveness of the Word. Now, before we can understand why he's telling us the Word is effective, you need to understand why he's telling us the Word is effective and what is the reason that he's saying that we need the Word. And that's where we pick up in verse 11. The challenge that he gives us as believers, as he did to the Christian believers there in that first century that he's writing to is right there in verse 11. And the challenge that he gives is that we are to enter the eternal rest of God. That is the challenge that he has given to the believers. Look at it again. Let us therefore strive to enter that, what? Rest. Now, we have to back up because of beginning of verse 11, you have the word that is there that says therefore, that we have to ask what's therefore to find out what he's meaning. Now, in context here, in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, for your sake of notes here, the beginning part of chapter 3, the author is trying to show that Jesus is greater than Moses, that he is far superior to Moses, who was an amazing leader for the people of Israel. But you understand, he's writing to a Jewish audience, so he's going to write to people who understand their Jewish heritage and people that they would elevate in their Jewish beliefs. So he's trying to say, Moses was great, but Jesus is greater. He's the one that although Moses led a nation, Jesus is the one who has led all people and he has made the world. And so he's letting people know that Jesus is far greater than Moses. But he makes an illustration to help them understand that the people of Israel didn't follow through with the possibility of what God had blessed them with, which is to possibly go into the promised land. It was a rest that they could enter into. And what you get in chapter 3, if you look at verse 7 in your Bible, look down at your Bible, you will notice that it's probably indented, which is a quote here that actually is from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, the author is David. And David was writing to his audience in his day. Now let me put you a time frame here so you can understand what's going on. Moses is leading the people of Israel through the promised land. Sometime in the mid-15th century, 1444, 46, something along that timeline is what some monks would say. Now David, when he's writing, is sometime maybe 1000-something to 970 B.C. So maybe some 400 years later, and David is writing to his audience, encouraging the people to be faithful and not be disobedient. And what illustration does he pick up to use to encourage them to be faithful? None other than the people of Israel who were disobedient and didn't heed to the instruction that God gave them. And because of their disobedience, they missed the golden opportunity, which was what? To go where? Into the promised land. And the author of Hebrews puts the phrase with it is that they missed the rest of God. The author of Hebrews was saying that, and even David is saying here, is that the promised land would have been rest for them. Look with me to chapter 3, verse 7, because what I want you to understand here within chapter 3 and chapter 4 is that when we're talking about the rest of God, is that there are two aspects of rest. There is a rest of the here and now, and there is rest of the eternal aspect of rest. Although you may be resting in Jesus, we still have worldly struggles, do we not? We still have physical ailments. And so that we can rest spiritually, there is a physical, long-term, eventual, eternal rest that the author of Hebrews is saying, this is what we're aiming for. Listen, if just getting saved was the end, when you gave your life to Christ, we would have a funeral for you. Are you on plan A or plan B? That's not the end. And so the author of Hebrews is saying to them, you need to strive for the eventual eternal rest. Listen, the Bible says your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We're part of the kingdom of God. You're not a part of the kingdom of the United States. Certainly you may have an earthly citizenship, but my citizenship is ultimately in heaven. That's ultimately the kingdom by which that we are a part of. And so look at chapter 3 because I want you to understand here when we look at chapter 4, verse 11, and the author is saying, let's strive to enter this rest. I want you to understand that there is a temporary resting in God here and now. But there is an eternal rest. Let's look at the first aspect, this resting in God here and now. Look at chapter 3, verse 7, this illustration that the author of Hebrews is using from Psalm 95. And this is what I want you to understand here. Think about this. God had told Moses that they could go in the promised land, encouraging them to go, but they were disobedient. Now, when David wrote in 1000 B.C., he's saying to some same rebellious people, listen, by the way, this happened once. You need not to be disobedient. You need to be obedient. And now, some 1,000 years later, we have another author who's saying, you need to be obedient. You need not to be disobedient. Can you see some consistency in the rebellious heart that's in man? It doesn't stop. And so let's look at the text. Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's referring to the wilderness time when they could go into the promised land. There are spies who were sent out. 10 come back and say, there's no way we're going in because the people are huge. Joshua and Caleb come back and say, we can do this. Do you know why they were saying that we could? Because God had already promised them that it was theirs. So this is what he's saying. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Well, your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my what? Wrath. So because of the people of Israel, he's talking about a temporary on earth rest. So because that they have been disobedient, they're there at the verge of the promised land. And so God is saying, because of your disobedience, because that you have not obeyed me, you're not going to go in to this place of rest. Now, what would they be resting from? This people of Israel who had been in Egyptian bondage, they had been resting from Egyptian slavery. They had been resting from persecution. They had been resting from the wilderness. And you say, well, they are resting. They're not persecuted anymore. But they're not resting to the greatest place that God wanted to put them on earth. They're wandering. And they had missed the opportunity. Remember what they also told Moses? We want to go back because it's better there. And so what the author is saying to them, listen, don't be like these rebellious individuals that are missing the opportunity for rest. So understand something. There is a temporary component to the rest that he's talking about. Look at verse 12, what made them miss the rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. Now he's talking about present day to the audience that he's speaking to. Are you with me? He's not talking about the wilderness group. He's talking about the people who are listening to the word of Hebrews that's being taught. He says, be careful, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, listen to what he's saying. It's possible, he's saying, that there could be some among you who actually don't have a believing heart. There were people who were a part of Israel who didn't get the blessing and the promise because they didn't have faith. Folks, faith has been the instrument to receive the blessings of God. It is now to receive salvation. It was the means by which someone could receive the blessing and the favor of God then. This was his point. Think about this for a moment. These people of Israel, let's talk about the two audiences. Let's talk about Israel and let's talk about the Hebrew audience. Israel, he says, look again, if you look with me just for example, in verse 9, notice what the author says, what David said in verse 9, what these people saw. Your fathers put me to the test, and they saw my works for 40 years. What did they see? In addition to being in the wilderness, what did they see when they were in Egypt? Do you remember the 10 plagues? The miracles that they saw. They saw the water turn to blood. They saw the gnats and the flies go to the Egyptian people and they would be fine. They saw darkness over all the face of the ground except for the place where theirs was. They saw the hail fall down and hit the Egyptian animals, but their animals were just fine. They saw a miraculous work. So get this. It wasn't because they didn't see the hand of God. They chose not to believe. And their lack of belief, even though seeing wonderful things, caused them to miss the rest of God. And now it's time for the other audience. Now we're talking about the Hebrew audience. This is written somewhat, maybe around 68 A.D., maybe some 30 years after Jesus. It's possible, maybe even probable, that some of these very individuals could have even seen the life of Christ. that they could have seen even some of the miracles. And so here is the warning that he's saying, as he gives us in verse 12, make sure, be careful that there might be someone in you that's unbelieving. So what do we do to make certain that we're not unbelieving and that we are believing? What does he tell us to do in verse 13? But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called what? Today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let me tell you something. Are you prone to wonder? That should be a yes, yes, yes. Every one of us are prone to wonder because we are in the flesh. We're prone to pull back from pursuing the grace of Christ and the love of Christ while you're in the flesh and the flesh wrestles against the Spirit. Listen, to make certain. Listen, let me just make sure that you understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that if you are in Christ that you can lose your salvation. I am not saying that. If you are in Jesus, you are secure, even as the song that we sang this morning, that we're held by God until we get there and we're secure in Him. But listen to me. What we're saying here is to guarantee that we're going to be faithful in our walk with Him. We need one another to encourage us in that journey of obedience. That's what the author is saying, is make certain we're striving for this rest and we need one another. Don't mistake what I'm about to say to you. You cannot be a lone ranger believer. You have the Holy Spirit, most definitely. But the Bible emphasizes the need for the body of Christ. You need men and women to encourage you. You need men and women to pray for you. You need men and women, when you don't want people to pray for you, to pray for you. You need men and women to encourage you when you want to be left alone. When you say, leave me alone, you need them most at that moment. You need people who will persevere and diligently to pursue you. This is what I want this church to be. People who are on a journey together, that we understand that although that we, whatever number we have here this morning and whatever number the Lord grows us to, that we understand we are one in Christ and we need everyone to help us walk forward in the rest of it. The reason why they weren't is because they were not encouraging one another. This is what is meant, by the way, when you get to Hebrews chapter 10 and the author says, don't neglect meeting together all the more, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. He's tying back to this passage right here. Because we need each other to encourage. So we understand there's this rest that is here right now. Let me show you why the rest is also meaning right now. Because look at me. In verse 14, because although he's saying that to long as today is called today, notice what he says that we share in. Verse 14, for we share in who? Christ. This is what he's saying is our rest right now. Certainly there's going to be a rest of a day to come, but he's saying we share in Christ. That is the rest that we are given when we are saved, is the fact that we are in Christ. We're no longer in works mode. We're no longer in trying to do good things mode. We're no longer in trying just to be religious. We are resting from our self-effort. We are resting in the work of Jesus. This is the rest that's granted to us in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus promises rest to us. What I want you to understand, this doesn't mean that you may not have worries in your life and concerns in your life and busyness in your life, but what we understand is our rest for our security and our salvation and our eternity is in Jesus. So when Satan tries to remind you of your past, your difficulties, your failures, your weaknesses, you need to rest in Jesus, not in you. You need to rest in the fact that when you place faith in Him, the work was done. He forgave you, He indwelt you, and He secured you in Jesus. Rest in that. Rest in Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. The emphasis, there was urgency for this author to make certain that everyone who heard this got it. So let me ask you this question. Do you have rest in Christ? Because on multiple occasions, he is emphasizing today. That's what he says right there in verse 13. Look at it again. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Because guess what? Maybe in our exhortation to one another, it might be discovered that someone may not actually be a believer. And so as we're encouraging them, exhorting them, it might be that they acknowledge that they really need Jesus today. And this is why he also says it later. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today! Saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Listen, he is emphasizing that today is the day. So if you're here this morning and you don't have Christ, today's the day. Repent, believe, and enter the wonderful rest of Jesus Christ. Well, let me show you the other aspect. For you see, entering the rest of Christ now is what guarantees us the rest in heaven. But I want you to see that that's what he's saying here in chapter 4, verse 11. Look at it again. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now, if he's saying that rest, we've got to understand what rest specifically he's referring to. Now, go back to verse 8 of chapter 4 to understand what specifically he's talking to. Now, understand we're setting the stage here to what he's telling us of why the word is effective in our lives. Chapter 4, verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Wait a minute, didn't Joshua get them in the promised land? That's a Bible question for you. Yes, thank you, Wayne. But wait a minute, wasn't that what was also promised to them about a temporary rest? Yeah, but guess what? There's an immediate and there's an ultimate. Joshua got them there by God's grace. For you see, when Joshua led them, he led them across the Jordan River and they got to go in. They still had to battle Jericho and multiple other cities, multiple other people groups, and yet they got to go in. They rested, but yet God was saying there's still another rest. They had arrived, but they hadn't arrived. And we've arrived in Jesus, but we haven't arrived yet. So look at it with me. If Joshua had given them rest, verse 8, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So how do we know he's talking about another day? Because he just got through saying there's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So if the people of God are already God's people, that means that they're resting now in Jesus, but there's another day of rest later on. And this is why he's saying in verse 11, so let us strive to enter that rest. The rest that he's saying that we're living for, striving for, obedient for, is the rest that's yet to come. Because when we're in Christ, we're secure. But what he's saying is, we have got to be faithful, diligent, intentional, moving forward in our walk with Jesus Christ. It is not simply lackadaisical, lazy, apathetic, just passive Christianity. That's not what he's saying. You'll get slammed if that's your mentality. Satan will eat your lunch. So this is what he's saying is this is what we're striving for. Let me show it to you. Look at Revelation. I'm going to show you two spots where we're talking about this ultimate rest. Revelation chapter 14. You say, I didn't think it was supposed to be work. Can anybody in here tell me that it's work living for the Lord? I'm not saying that you're working trying to earn your way up to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. When we're in Jesus Christ, that we're working for the Lord, that we're striving for the Lord, that we're diligent for the Lord, we're being obedient to the Lord. Listen to me, it's endurance, it's perseverance, it's diligence, and you've got to wake up and you've got to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. That's what Paul said in Titus. That we've got to say no to ungodliness and yes to the grace of Christ. We have to say yes to the things of God. Look what it says here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who died in the Lord from now on, blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their what? From their what, church? And their deeds follow them. Listen, believer, God's called us to work for Him. This is what Ephesians 2:10 is about. That by grace have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should work, but we have what? Been created to do good works. He saved us. And it's not drudgery, because if you're in Christ and you're resting in Him, you know it's the work of Jesus and He's redeemed you, there's joy in serving the Lord. If you don't have that joy, let me encourage you to pray what David prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because there's times when that joy gets gone. Yes. Are y'all awake this morning? There are times that we struggle, that we may feel downtrodden. There's times, this is why, that the psalmist says, oh, downcast my soul. Why am I downcast? Put my hope in God. Listen, the King of Israel felt downtrodden at times. May we understand that we're looking forward to this rest. Look then at Revelation 21. Let me show you also a picture of what this rest looks like when we are ultimately there. And we're striving for this. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's a picture of rest. Because we all have tears at times. We all mourn at times. We cry at times. We have pain at times. We will eventually face death in this life, and we're not resting yet. But yet, the author is saying, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Now, this means that you should not say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to go. Only God knows when I get there. Brother and sister, the Bible says that these things are written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, I got to work my way and He'll make the decision when I get there. No, that's not resting in Christ, is it? I'm talking about resting in the secure, finished work of the redeeming work of Christ. And as we work in that, I'm striving because I want to strive to please God. That's what I'm striving for. I'm not striving to try to make it in there. Through Jesus, I'm going there. But I'm striving because I want to please the Lord with everything of my being. That's what He's saying. God gave us a perfect illustration of this very thing yesterday morning. 2:00 in the morning. One of our faithful, godly women of our church, Miss Jeanette Dockham, went home to be with the Lord. Now that woman is resting. Now, if I looked at Revelation 21, many of those descriptions described her life in this world. She had some mourning. She had some crying. And through cancer, she had great pain. But you know what she said when she had cancer? If Jesus heals me, that's fine. If He takes me home, that's fine too. She was the picture of what we're talking about here. Thank you, God, for the testimony of Jeanette Dockin. What a woman of faith. She rested in Christ while she was here, although she had family difficulties and although she had physical ailments, she rested in Jesus. And when she was called from this world, all that was gone. And she's resting. As we're singing this morning, I couldn't help but think of Miss Jeanette. Woo! We have no clue. No clue. As good as our worship is, we have no clue what it's going to be like. That's what we're talking about. Living for the rest that will be ultimately with God. Listen to me. If that's not your longing, your affections are in the wrong place. The New Testament tells us many times that we should be aiming for and living for that. And listen, if it's not your aim and your longing, then it's time that we just say, God, help my aim be for you. Folks, it's only the work of God. I can't manipulate that and I can't fabricate that. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But let me show you. You say, how is it possible to do this? This is what we're talking about today in the week of prayer and the Word. Because to enable us to be able to strive to enter that rest, the author of Hebrews goes back to verse 12 and now he tells us this is where the Word of God plays in. If you're wanting to strive for that rest, you're wanting to aim for Christ and live for the glory of God, this is what he says in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is he saying? In order to strive to enter the rest, it's the Word of God that will empower us, enable us, convict us, challenge us, pierce us, to make us do it. For listen, he is telling us, now let's ask a couple of questions here. What specific word is living and active right here? He's not talking about everything, although we make the application and say all the Word of God is living and active, but he's saying specifically, what is the Word that is living and active? Because what has he just said? He said at the end of verse 11, what does he not want us to do? Look at your Bible. Look at me. Look at your Bible. What does he not want us to do? Fall by the same sort of what? Disobedience. Well, what text has he used to remind them that there was a group of people who had been disobedient? Psalm 95. That he's quoting in verse 7 through verse 11. And then in verse 15, he brings it back and he's saying, don't harden your hearts in rebellion. What was the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying this text is living and active and to challenge us to not be disobedient. It's this text that says, if you're disobedient, you're not going in. This is his point. That he's saying this text, does that mean that any other text is not living and active? Does it mean that any other passage of Scripture is not living and active? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's making the point that this Word of God has challenged them and pierced them to say, I need to make certain that I'm going to be obedient to make certain I'm getting in. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If you think that you only need to read the New Testament and only the New Testament is applicable to you, wake up! Because even when we had the New Testament times, the New Testament hadn't been all compiled at this particular point. They're quoting primarily from the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, said, all these point to me. What's the point? Everything in this book, from beginning to end, is able, capable, potently powerful to convict you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to motivate you, to admonish you, and to exhort you in your walk with Christ. This was the text that's here. Why is it living and active? Why? Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Notice who is the author. David is the one who penned it, but notice who the author says of Hebrews wrote it. It is the Holy Spirit who says these things. What is the point? God used men to write the Word of God, but the author is making it very clear it is the Spirit of God. It's what Paul means in 1 Timothy 3:16 that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's Spirit-inspired. This is why when you have a diligent reading the Word of God time, you cannot help but be changed. Now, certainly, you may have some days that you read the Word just out of good discipline. You walk away and you say, that was good. But there are some days that you're sitting there reading the Word of God and it hits you like a ton of bricks. Sometimes that hit is a word of encouragement. You say, whew, I can do this. I can live. I can walk. I can live for Christ. And there's other days that it's just conviction. You're like, God, forgive me for my prideful, rebellious, ornery person. Has anybody else felt that way? This is what we're saying, is it's living and active because it is the Word. But notice, we've got to move in this passage. Look, Why is it? How effective is this word? Look again at the text here in verse 12. Certainly it is living and active in all aspects of the word. It's living and active because the Holy Spirit has breathed it out. And some of you, even in this room, may be skeptical in this room. Let's just kind of take a moment. You say, well, how do I know the word is truly God's word? Listen, there is enough evidence. If you look at all the scripts, you look at the amount of manuscripts throughout all the world that points to the text written over some 1,400 years, and it all works together, no contradiction. It's the word of God. You say, well, how do I know? Let me say something. If it's living and active, you read it and it will speak to you. God will convict you and He will show your need for Jesus. Now, how effective is it? Verse 12. It is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to think about the word that is used here. The sword. Most of us, when we think about swords, we think of these long swords, don't we? Those knights who carry the swords. This is not that word that is used here. This is the word that is used for the small dagger. And why is that important? Because in combat, the small dagger is what was used for precision. The author is saying, this is the way the word of God is. It's not random. It's not going to miss. It's like a two-edged sword, and it hits exactly where it needs to hit. Cuts going in and it cuts coming out. It's sharper than this two-edged sword. And notice, there's an illustration that's used here. Look at the comparative illustrations that are used. It's sharper to pierce the division of soul and marrow, soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now listen, I've read about this passage of Scripture. I've studied in the past. I've studied again this week. And I've seen people dissect this and break it down and really just abuse this text, trying to figure out all the different things that are here. Listen, the author of Hebrews is trying to just give an illustration to prove that the Word of God is able to pierce the things that aren't seen. That's his point. Because in Scripture, he's not using here, let me just kind of clarify in case some of you are thinking, he's not proving the point that our body is trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. He's not trying to prove that, because the New Testament makes it very clear that we are material and spiritual. We have flesh and we have the spirit. What is his point here? Look at all of these again. Are any of these available to the naked eye? Soul and spirit, can you see that? Joints and marrow, can you see that? Thoughts and intentions, can you see that? I think his point is, the Word of God can get to what we can't see with the naked eye. Now, how would I know that? Look at verse 13. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. If you want to break it down, I'll give you a little bit of breakdown. The soul and the spirit is a spiritual illustration. The joint and marrow is a physical illustration, and the thoughts and intentions is an emotional illustration. He's saying the word is able to hit every part of where you need it. So guess what? You think there's something hidden within your life that your husband doesn't know, your wife doesn't know, the pastors don't know, your family doesn't know? God sees it all. And so if you're struggling to walk in this life with Christ and you're struggling to move forward, the author is saying you need the Word. This is why, because guess what? I doubt if Sunday mornings is the only time you're reading the Word, I doubt Sundays is the only day we struggle to walk in Christ. Right? It's probably your better day. And so, if Monday through Saturday isn't a time that you're picking it up and reading it and meditating on it or whatever it might be, that's probably going to be your harder days. So let me challenge you. If this is the effective, powerful application of the Word of God in our life, pick it up, read it, spend time with the Word, let God speak to you. Don't just do this method. I think I'll read there. That doesn't do any good. Certainly God can speak to you, but you need a disciplined diet of reading the Word of God. What would happen to our church if we simply took these two disciplines of praying to God passionately, effectively, and reading His Word disciplined? What in the world would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. People who love Jesus and will grow to be a disciple of Christ. And worship will be an outflow of, of our walk with Jesus. We would desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. We'll be better husbands. We'll be better wives. We'll be better children. We'll be better grandchildren. We'll be better grandparents. We'll be better employees. We'll be better all around. Why? Because the Word will be changing us. For you see, the Spirit of God lives in you to be your comforter and your challenger and your convictor. But the Bible also says that it's the Spirit breathed out Word of God. So what does He use to teach us? It's not my own thoughts. It's not your emotions. It's not your heart. Don't follow your heart, because the Bible says what about your heart? It's deceitful. Oh, just follow your heart. Don't do that. You need to follow the Word of God. So my challenge to you, 2014, is invest. Spend time. Read the Word. Now, what's good about the Word in this passage of Scripture is He's given us a challenge to strive for that rest. He's given us the means to do that, which is through the Word of God. But He also gives us an encouragement. I want you to see it. Look at verse 14. Because some of you may be sitting here this morning and say, Pastor Brian, you don't understand my struggles. You're right, I may not. But I know someone who does. You may say, Pastor, it's already January 12th and I made a commitment to pray every day and I've already failed at 11 of those. You may say, I've made a commitment to read the Word of God. You may be behind already in whatever Bible reading plan it is. That's okay. You have someone who's able to help you in your weakness. This is what this verse is about. And if we quote this verse without connecting it, we certainly can get truths about the power of Christ, but I want you to see the connectedness of who Jesus is as our priest, connected to what has just been said in verse 11 and 12 of striving for the rest and being able to use the Word of God to help us get there. All right, so He's told us, strive for the rest. The Word of God's what's going to help us get to that rest. And then what does He say? Since we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, there's no way I can do it. You're exactly right. This is the encouraging word, church, that I want you to see is to strive for that rest. Is God is not giving us a challenge that's to be done in our own power. He's saying to us that you have the help, because He says in our weaknesses, may we all just right now admit we're weak. Can we swallow the pride and say, I'm weak and I need help? Can we all say that we have the good news, is that we have the high priest who's there before the throne of God to enable us, that we can go to Him and say, help me do this. This is what I want to encourage you with. This is not an impossible task. He's challenging us to live in such a way, but to live in such a way that can only be done by Jesus' help. So as you're looking at this and you're saying, I need help, certainly it's help in Jesus. And so notice the connectedness to prayer and this, because did you notice what he's saying in verse 16? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. May we come to the throne of grace on our knees saying, God, you've asked me, you've challenged me to strive to enter the eternal rest of God. And in this flesh, it is just hard. Listen. If you think that God doesn't know your weakness and you're thinking that if you ask Him to help you in your weakness that you're just going to not be a good follower of Christ, listen, He knows you're struggling already. Pour out your heart to Him and say, God, I need your help. And what does He help you with? He empowers you and He's given you the Word of God to help you. So let me just give you a couple points of application. Fathers, husbands, I want to speak to you first. Do you want God to change your family? If you do, then it begins with your commitment to the Word of God. You say, I want to be a better dad. I want to love my children better. I want to love my wife better. I want to love my grandkids better. Then it begins with you and your time with God. You can listen to self-help CD motivational speakers. And they can give you pointers. But they can't empower you supernaturally through the Spirit of God. So let me challenge you, men. I want to challenge you to lead your family. I was encouraged yesterday listening to some of our men saying what they want God to do in their lives and wanting to be better men of prayer, wanting to be better men in the Word. I pray that's the case for us. Make the time. And let the Spirit of God who is in you open your eyes to the Word, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the Word of God is spiritually discerned. And so if you have the Spirit of God, He's going to enable you to understand the Word and to help you to be the husband, to be the father, and the grandfather you need to be. Wives, moms, grandmoms, let me challenge you. You want your family to be better? You say, Pastor, you have no idea who I'm married to. You're right. What happens behind closed doors can't be seen. Your husband may be a believer, but your husband may not be. But you can work on your relationship with Jesus. And you can allow God to help you to be more patient. God can help you to help in your reactions. And God can help you to bite your tongue and close your tongue instead of always being negative and critical. The Word of God is living and it's active to pierce us. Children, teenagers, do you want something that is meaningful? Spend time in the Word. I mean, what in the world, folks, all of us, what else in this world really can do this? It's not your Twitter feed. It's not your Facebook feeds. It's not email. It's not any social media. It is only the Word of God. So I can't make you do anything, but I sure can challenge you. And I believe that if we would be a people of God's Word, reading the Word, that God will supernaturally do a good work in us. It starts with small things. You know, the problem with us is that we want to be here. And we don't want to take the steps to get here. You know, it may be just as simple to say, you know what, I need to spend 10 minutes a day in the Word. You may be doing zero. 10 minutes is a lot better than zero. You say, I'm busy in the mornings or I'm busy in the afternoon. Find time to be in the Word. It's small things. Trying to get back, even as our family, of spending time in the Word. And we've done it a couple of nights, and there was a couple of nights that got challenged and we couldn't get it done. So am I going on that evening beat myself up? I'm going to try to say, okay, next time we're going to do this. So what are we trying to do? At dinner table, I'm going to try to read the Bible after the kids have eaten, and my 2-year-old's still in his high chair and he can't go anywhere. I just call that smart. Now, I also practically know their attention span is going to be different. Are they going to sit and listen to a 45-minute sermon at the table? I guarantee they're not going to do that. But what am I saying? Small steps. For you see, what God convicted in my own heart, this praying over 2014 goals, is to say, you know, I need to pastor my family better. Spend a lot of time praying for you, and I do pray for my family, but wanting to make certain that we're instilling the truths of God. I don't know what you need to do. But if the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, I believe that the Word of God has already been living and active and piercing you this morning. And for some of you, you may have a very good disciplined reading plan and spending time with God. And I praise God for that. And I pray that God would just fan the flame for you. And He would just make your times richer and deeper. You say, Barton, if I try to do something with my family, it might be awkward. You know what? The first time you rode a bicycle, it was awkward too, but you kept trying to ride your bicycle. Something that is awkward at first becomes natural and normal with great consistency. It seems odd to pray with my wife, you may say. Your wife may be waiting for you to take the lead. And wife, it's okay to remind your husband to say, can we pray together tonight? All I'm saying to you folks, I am praying that God does these small things in our lives to make us to be the people of God He wants us to be. I'm going to ask you musicians to come. We're going to have a time of commitment now. But as they come, I'm going to ask this list to play quietly because I want you to have some time just between you and the Lord to reflect upon your time or the lack thereof of in the Word. I don't want it to be where you're saying, I'm just going to do this because pastors told me. I want you to see the value of what God's Word says it does for us. For you see, oftentimes that we may not think that we have a need for it. You know how many stories of people who've gone to doctors and they say, I think you might need an x-ray, and they go and they discover something that they didn't even know was there? Could it possibly be that God may want to expose a lot in your own life that you're not letting the Word of God expose? Let's just bow our heads as we are. This time between us and the Lord. I ask our ministers to come and just be ready to receive you. If you want to come pray at this time or this time alone. For you see, it's not enough to just have an intention. It's enough. It's better to have a plan. For if this morning it is to say, I want to be more in the Word, that you begin to even think now, what is that plan to make that happen? To be the man, the woman, the father, the mother, the grandfather, the grandmother that God wants you to be and become. Be silent, and I'm going to let you just spend time praying. And then we're going to have a time to sing. Respond to the Lord. Father, I thank you for the power of your Word. I thank you that it does pierce us like a two-edged sword. Thank you that it examines and exposes the things in our own lives that we may not even be aware that are there. Thank you that it does that to keep us on the straight and narrow, following you. But I thank you that you've given us your Son, Jesus, to be our high priest, to come to when we struggle and when we're weak. God, I want to pray for those in this room this morning who may be struggling, who may feel weak, that they would not be beat down or discouraged, but yet that they would know right now in their struggling that you are there to intercede on their behalf. But Father, I pray if there are some in this room who are just blatantly being disobedient, that today that you would call them to repentance. Lord, I pray that if there are some in this room this morning, even listening to your Word, that they have been convicted of their own need for you to be their Savior, that they recognize that they've not entered that first rest and that right relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe today, as the author says, today is the day that they're to enter that rest. So God, I pray that if that is the case, that you would give them faith to believe in you, to place faith in your work, and for them to repent of their sins, and God grant salvation. Father, I pray whatever commitments that have been made in this room this morning toward the Word of God in their lives, may today you grant grace to accomplish that. But in this commitment time as we sing, Lord, help us to be obedient. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and as we sing, you respond if you need to respond. We'll be here to pray with you. It may just need to be prayer for encouragement for your commitment. Maybe you want to share that. We want to pray for you. But if you have another need on your heart this morning, we want to pray for you as well. We're here to pray for you. Come, be obedient to Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.